Chesed week.
All right, we've started with our devotionals, some of them that have already been posted. Some of you may have already seen them, but it's a good way to open it up and people not to miss the start of our message here. Hope you had a great summer. Again, we took some months off because everybody's schedule's a little busy, including mine. But before we took off, let's review what we were doing. We were in the book of Esther. We weren't studying the book of Esther, but we were using the book of Esther as a guide on how to study the Bible, how to study God's Word. We used it because there's not one time in the book of Esther that you will see the word God, and yet he's plainly found throughout the entire book. We didn't get through the entire book. We used the first 8 chapters. We may go back and do 9 and 10. We may not. Again, it wasn't about the book of Esther. It was about using the book that reflects our life, where we don't see God plainly pointed out as being there. We have to find him. And how do we find him? We have to take what we've learned in the rest of the book, using other people's experiences, events in history, not stories and not legends, not myths, not made-up stories. These are things that happen to real people. We can see behind the scenes not only what they were thinking, but how it went and turned out. That's the power we have because the book is completely written. In the book of Esther, we started looking at things like names, seeing that names actually foretell, in many cases, the plan God has for them, for their life, and it still applies to us today. We not only looked at what names meant, we looked at the metals. We saw that they have theological significance many times. Things like gold being perfection, silver being precious, but not perfect, brass and bronze, signs of judgment. We went on to food. We looked at a few foods. Things like bread being spiritual nourishment. That's why Jesus is the bread of life. Water being a sign of purification. A sign of life. That is why Jesus is the fountain of life. We looked at the olive, how it is the spiritual relationship between man and God in symbol. The vine or the grape being the relational. And then we looked at the fig, which is the promise through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the land promised to the nation of Israel. Things like this. And now we're going to branch out of the book of Esther. We're no longer staying in the book of Esther. However, this comes from me using the techniques that I had taught in my daily reading. And when I hit 1 Chronicles chapter 1, I bogged down for over a week. Hours a day to get through one chapter that's, for the most part, just names. Now, what I found in 1 Chronicles 1, gave me a deeper appreciation for the timelessness of God, the wisdom of God. And that is going to be our study tonight. Now, full disclosure, that's not what I wanted to go over. In fact, I wanted to go over how our bodies will be changed at the rapture, how the intermediate heaven works, as far as we know, and then how our bodies and the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity will happen, because the events of the world are lining up to a point where the rapture is probably not far off. In fact, very close at hand. And if we're paying attention, it tells us to look. It's yea, even at the door. That's what I wanted to cover. And though I've had sermons on it, and I've given messages on it, and I've had conversations with people that were longer than they wanted, when I started to try to put the message together, I looked like the lead character in the Lego movie with a blank space. So I kind of understand how Paul said, I wanted to go into Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented me. I then went back to 1 Chronicles 1, and it flowed very well. Please do not leave or close or anything if you're feeling lost at the beginning. There is going to be a lot of setup to this one. Once we get into it, it'll flow rather quickly. But the setup is important. At least give me 3 names. And for those of you taking notes, write down Enosh. Once we get through Enosh, If you still don't get it, then feel free to hop off. But I think that's where it'll start to come together really well. Again, there's a lot of setup. We're going to develop this, and then we're going to roll. Again, I was doing my reading. I got to 1 Chronicles 1, and I was floored. What I found in 1 Chronicles literally blew my mind, and I was out loud laughing in amazement and praising God. Before we get started, here are some guidelines that I used in deciphering or putting together what I found in 1 Chronicles 1. Just so you know, the rules I followed, the guidelines or the principles I followed. Number one, most names have several meanings. The combinations of name, the meanings to the name, are about as endless as names themselves. So I had to take and find out what flowed the best together. Now, doing that, I had to follow these guides. Number one, I had to keep them in order. This isn't the Da Vinci Code. This isn't the Bible Code. This isn't some crazy thing that I made up by moving names around and then saying it meant this. It's the order recorded in the original language, just looking at the meanings behind the language. I could not take anything out of context of the entire chapter. So when I got through the entire chapter, everything had to line up and flow as one continual message or one contextual message. And the theological principles or the message within it could not violate the overall theological messages in the Bible. We have the benefit of the Bible being complete. Nothing's going to be added to it. Nothing's going to be taken from it. That means God is unchangeable. God is perfect. Even if we find a scroll or some piece of pottery or anything that says this or that, that changes what the Bible says and teaches in its current and complete and perfect form, we know that to be a lie. So it could not change any of those within the context, and yet it still fit. Again, what I found in line with these principles also helps explain or concrete other theological answers that I had received, questions. It gives us a deeper understanding. We find that God, who is beyond comprehension, has a word doing multiple things at the exact same time in different levels and layers. The details, though I will use the word encoded or decoded, they're in plain sight. All we have to do is look up the meaning of the names, and the message itself develops. It's not a hard code to break, if you will. It's in plain sight. However, we are so conditioned to read our Bible that we treat it like any other novel or book. We read it and we go on. And what we find on that surface level is truly life-changing. None of that changes. I'm not saying that any of that is any less important. But just as in a video game when we level up, as we dive into the Word, God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, will begin to show us the different levels that he put in it. So we need to explore the Bible. What I said last time, I believe, was we need to ingest it, chew it, swallow it in, and allow it to become part of us. And that's kind of what we do here. What's on the page before us is going to be a message that is very familiar. And don't worry, we're not getting through the whole chapter if you've opened it up and started looking. In fact, my goal, time permitting, is to get through the entire first 5 verses. High and lofty goals. However, these are the first 5 verses. Actually, the first 7, just in case we get a little ambitious here. In the original language, if you're looking at the New King James, you have a heading. The original language does not have those headings. So it literally, when you picked up the scroll, it just said, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Diphthah, Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshishiha, Kittim, and Radadim. That's pretty much how most of the chapter goes. Which is why you have likely until today never heard a message completely centered on this text. Sure, you'll hear 1 Chronicles used to explain genealogy or bloodlines, if you will, but generally not the focus. Tonight that changes. Tonight we use what we see as plain to explain. We will ask the question, in a name, how deep can we go? Remember, all the details in Esther, we said the Bible is not random. God and Jesus himself did not say anything that God did not tell him to say. Nothing is written in the Bible that was not for a purpose, meaning every detail we come to, we have to ask, what is this clue there for? They didn't put every detail in there. Why did they choose this one? What are they trying to tell me? What is hidden behind it that I am missing? So as an investigator, every detail is a clue, and that's where we went. Parts of the scripture will come alive. Things like Psalm 139:16 will make more sense. It says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Or how about when God spoke to Jeremiah about the plan for his life in Jeremiah 1:5? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. These passages will come to life tonight in a way I believe that you have never seen before. We will wake up to the fact that we think our parents and our parents think they named us, but they were guided by God to give us a name that he decreed from before time. Our names, our purpose, our birth order, they're all part of God's plan. And if they are part of God's plan, God does not make mistakes. That means every created life has meaning and a purpose regardless of how or why it was created. The names we read in 1 Chronicles 1:1-5, and if we're really lucky, 1-7, will lay out a message that will continue. And that message, once we put words to it, I believe is mind-blowing. It blew mine. In fact, when we get through our entire study, we're going to go back and read the chapter in sentence form with the meaning of the names. In fact, we're going to do that a few times tonight also so that you get the benefits, the ideas, and you see where we're going. But when we read it back, the first time we'll put names in it so you can have an idea what we're doing. But after that, there will be no names. I've done this for a few people. And for a few people, I didn't even tell them that I was reading to them the meaning of the names in 1 Chronicles 1. Those people all responded the same way. Yeah, that's in the New Testament. I can't tell you where, just I know that's New Testament. With that introduction, let's get started here. First name we look at, shockingly, or probably not, is Adam. We start with an interesting name. Why? Because a study of the name Adam forces us not to just go one layer deep. Not just pick up a book and look at the name, oh, Adam means this. It actually forces us to go a few levels. To find the root of what God is trying to tell us or has hidden in there, we have to follow the name. Now, Adam generally has three meanings. Number one, earthly or red earth. Two, of the ground. And three, taken out of red earth. The root of all these means to be red or ruddy. This makes sense. We know that Adam was created. We know how, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But we know that Adam and we have earthly bodies. We know there's a second type of body, a spiritual body. In fact, we were going to look at that. The glorified body, the body of the heavenly beings also. We know how Adam, again, was formed in Genesis 2:7, and let's look at that. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. This is nothing new. However, I'm pointing this out because it is a confirmation of a continuation of a theological process or law, if you will, that out of the earth came man, and his name was Adam. Let's take a look at it this way. So we have a strong earth or worldly body theme here. Adam also means red. So we have to dive into red and see, does it have any hidden meanings? Any theological hints that could give us a guide of where this is going? And the answer is yes. The meanings of red are color of the earth. Likely Adam was made from red clay. The forming of clay itself is a theme that will run through the entirety of the scriptures. In fact, Jeremiah will bring it up. It's the pot and clay. If God is returning to these meanings and using them to represent our bodies again and again, we're on the right track. Red also means foaming, pleasant, or blended. Two of these meanings have a strong link to what we're looking at in the overall message of the Bible, and those are pleasant and blended. Now the question is why? Good question. We see that Jesus was born of a woman with no seed of man, meaning the Father did not pass on original sin. Jesus was 100% man in the flesh, while also 100% God in the Spirit. He is a pleasant blend of God and man. As we continue this, this deep base is needed to understand how we are looking at Adam, because these roots of Adam will continue into our decryption, or feed the roots of the meaning of Seth. Now, before we move on from Adam, let's keep something else in mind. Every name follows or flows from another. Each name, obviously, is a generation, but in very fast order. We get to read generations in seconds. When we look into genealogies, especially at who begot who came from who fathered who, or whose son is of whose father, the birth order makes sense on its face. But when we're looking a layer below, when we're using names to deliver a message, we have to remove the person. Don't get caught up on this person represents this. They do in the first layer when we're reading it as an event through history. But when we're decrypting it, a lot of times, it's a sentence form that God is using. You'll see what I mean here in a message in a minute. But we must remember who gave life to who is also another way of saying they came from, this led to this, this came through this, or this came after this in sentence form. These are all connection words that will also make sense in how we're putting this together. Again, this is somewhat still introduction, so you can understand how this is going. Now, with all of these forms, from one to the other, they can be interchangeable. Again, look at the definition of the meaning of the word, not the person. But it has to fit the scripture. And it flows. Now, we've arrived at Seth. Seth means appointed. Compensation, substitute, or to replace. That was pretty quick. And now, Enosh. This is the third name, but we're not done yet, so give me just another minute. Enosh means man, man in his frailty, feeble, mortal. If you're tracking what I've been saying, There's a theological spotlight shining on us from the words on the page. Clearly, a theological position. It is actually the mission statement of the entire Bible, staring us in the face in three names and developing before us. In case I've overwhelmed you or lost you, let's put Adam, Seth, and Enosh in sentence form and see if you follow it. After the definition, sentence definition, I'm going to read the names so that you can see where we're at. Here we go. The pleasant earthly blend of man, or God and man, Adam, substituted or replaced, Seth, mortal man in his frailty, Enosh. In the first three names, we have the mission statement of Jesus Christ coming to save us. The gospel in three names. Because God is in them, God is shown through them, even in their names. The complexity of birth orders, names, meanings of names. I can't even describe the mind-blowing effect when we think of this across time and space. To find that his message of salvation is encoded in here. At least, this has to be one of the least taught, most skipped chapters in the entire Bible. And yet, I do it too. Many years, the first year I read the Bible, I read every word. The next year, I was like, I've already read that. That's a lot of names. Why do I care? And I skipped it for several years, somehow giving this chapter a lesser level of reverence of God's word, thinking it applied more so to the Jews than it does to me. And I was wrong. The message of salvation is put before us, and I skipped it like a blind man, like the lost who see God as not important. He is showing me that every word he put on that page is his word and is no less important. 1 Chronicles 1:1-5 is no less important than Romans, Psalms, or Proverbs, or anything else. To put this mindset of God, you are so amazing, into more words, let's take a quick look at the timing of these three names. Genesis 5:3-8 says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begot his son after his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years before he died. Seth lived 105 years, and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." So before we get to the third name on our list, we have passed 235 years at least in physical existence before we can get what we have just found in a couple minutes. Don't try to tell me God is not who he is, or that his word is not what it is, because time and time again, the depth, the wisdom, the timelessness of the message, not only that is written, but what is encoded in it, is beyond any man, computer, AI, or any other even spiritual being's ability, except for God himself. Back to our study. The fourth name we come to is Canaan, and here's where we pick up speed. Don't worry. His name means possessor, acquisition, a purchase, being purchased. There's Smith. I hope you can hear the continuation of the message just in the name. Mahalalel, what does his name mean? Praise of God, praiser of God. God is splendor. Jared means descent, descending. He that descends, a descender. The root word is to descend or to go down. Enoch means initiated, initiating, teacher, dedicated, consecrated, and experienced. See, we're moving. Methuselah. When he is dead, it shall be sent. Messenger of death. A man of the javelin. It shall be sent. Referencing a deluge. Man of the dart. The root of Methuselah. To send, to dismiss, to stretch out, or to be cast out. We're getting close to the flood. Lamech means powerful, destroyer, one who overthrows, a strong young man who is struck and reduced. Noah, rest, comfort, comforter. The root word is rest and comfort, but it also has a second meaning, motion and wandering. The root word to that side is to move to and fro, to wander, to shake, to wag the head. Again, look at his mission. He was named this before the flood, before he built an ark. Makes sense. Shem means a name, but it also means a name that is celebrated, a name that is distinguished, a name that is renowned. Root word, a name, a celebrated name. How about Hem? It means hot, heat, warm, black, dark. The root of that word is to wax warm, to wax hot, or to inflame. The second meaning of his name is noisy. To make noise, to rage, to roar like the sea is what at the root is. And then we get to Japheth. Means enlargement, extension. Let him enlarge, he that persuades, and beauty, the root to enlarge. And this is really the first section. We've come to the end of the first section, so we need to pause and recap. Only this time, when we recap this in sentence form and we put it all together, I'm just going to read the words in sentence form without putting the names in it. It's now your job and your turn to watch the names, remember the meanings, and see when we transition. So the first four verses of 1 Chronicles 1, when the names are transitioned into a sentence form, they say this. The pleasant earthly blend of God and man substituted or replaced man in his mortal frailty, purchasing the praise and splendor of God who descended or went down as man when he is dead and cast out. To one who overthrows the powerful, bringing rest and comfort from a celebrated name that roars like the sea and brings forth beauty. In a lot of digging, a lot of sorting, and a lot of study, God's plan is brought before us in four verses of just names. From the first man, literally, his name is listed before the fall. Adam got his name before the fall was even there. And yet his name already begins the process of God winning us back, taking our place. Our salvation was in motion before we even needed it. So the question is, when we asked God why, God, why would you allow this? God, why do these things happen? Why do you stand by if you are all-powerful, all-loving, and allow bad things to happen? Well, remember, we are a small section of time in God's eternal plan. Remember the first three names. Just to get to the birth of Enosh was 235 years from the birth of Seth. Now, God is looking at each section of time in his perfect plan. He is not looking at it as we experience time. God knew that you and I would be in this place at this time before time even began. God knew how we would get here. He knew what we would be when we are here. And he also knows what we are going to be when it's over and where it would go. You may be in a storm. But Jesus is in the boat and he is not asleep. In fact, I've told people this many times before. When people call or ask me and they think their life is falling apart for one reason or another, I ask them to think back to another time in their life where they thought, this is the worst. I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this debt, how I'm not going to go to jail, how this person is not going to leave me, how this person got stuck with me. Any of these and worse, how did this waiting on a test result or having a test result, any of these things and more, whatever your situation is, I ask them, go back to that point in time. Is there anything you could tell yourself, knowing you are who you are, from the future that would take away all of your worry? And the answer is most likely no, because we are so focused on our situation that we are no longer looking at our Savior. And there's nothing he can tell us. I'll be with you. That's great. But right now, it's not going well. He was there before you got there. He is there with you. He will be there with you in the future. He gave you his word. The problem is not the word. The problem is our faith in the God who made the word. Our problem is in trusting him to carry us through our troubles. We don't have to walk through them. For the most part, we can sit down and he will carry us through them because we sit on his word. And that is what David did many times. God, I'm in this situation because I followed you, and it's now your promise that you gave me that will get me through this. When he fought Goliath, when he didn't kill Saul multiple times, and many other times, even the water that his three mighty soldiers went and got from the well, that he refused to drink because he did not see himself as worthy. He did not think of his life in the terms of this world, but in the plan of God. He took God's word and he applied it to his life in ways that no one else in the Bible except Jesus does. And that, in my opinion, is why God said he is a man after my own heart. Continuing. Verse 5, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. And just to give you a hint, we're going to stop at verse 5 when we get through it. We're not going to push on. Japheth, again, we already looked at this, but what does his name mean? It doesn't have to mean the exact same thing as we looked at before. It just has to mean one of these. Enlargement. Extension. Let him enlarge. He that persuades. Beauty. Again, the root to enlarge. And remember, the sons are the descendants of, or those who came from that which was prior to them. Gomer means complete. Completion. Heat. Perfect. And conclusion. In general, it means to fill up the measure of idolatry or ripeness of consummate wickedness. Magog means expansion, increase of family, over the top, or from the top, overtopping, covering. Magog should also jerk your memory or your thoughts to Ezekiel 38. This is one of the nation states later in the Bible, Ezekiel 38, that will war against Israel. Somewhat gives you a reason why. Madai, extended of the Lord. Middle, my measures, my garments, what is enough? The root, to measure, and Jehovah. Javan, supple. Clay, he that deceives, a defrauder, the everessing, mired. Tubal, flowing forth, it means an increase or diffusion of a race of people. Worldly possessions, production, brought. You shall be brought. The root is to flow or to bring forth. Meshech, drawing out, durability, and the root, to draw or to draw one away, to take hold, to continue. And then tiras. He crushed the search. Desire, and it means the desire of parents. So, same thing. We're going to take verse 5 and put it back into sentence form. Here's what I found it meant. Again, I could be wrong. It's living and breathing. This might be what it means right now to me. Could mean something else in a year. There are multiple different meanings. Go back, take these, study it yourself, see what you find. Here's what it means, or what I found it to mean. That which comes from the descent and enlarges beauty is perfect completion. Expanding the family and a covering extended of the Lord of what is enough. The mired clay shall be brought forth, drawn out, and the search for desire crushed. Our entire study here, the entire 5 verses, when put together, would read something like this. And think of this. This is the names. These are the names. In sentence form, read back to you, encoded by God, and even written thousands of years ago, skipped by many, given less meaning for years. And as I read these, try to see where the names jump based on what we've covered. But reading it back in the meaning form, this is what we find. The pleasant earthly blend of God and man substituted or replaced man in his mortal frailty, purchasing the praise and splendor of God who descended or went down as man when he is dead and cast out. To the one who overthrows the powerful, bringing rest and comfort from a celebrated name that roars like the sea and brings forth beauty. That which enlarges beauty is perfection completed, expanding the family as a covering, extended of the Lord of what is enough. The mired clay shall be brought forth, drawn out, and the search for desire crushed. It's more than a book. It's more than words on a page. The New Testament is not disconnected from the Old. In fact, nothing in your New Testament makes any sense without the Old. You can't tell me who Jesus is in the New Testament without the Old. That's the only way we know. Stop reading your Bible and spitting it out like it's a sunflower seed because you're just using it for what you need at the time. Put it inside you. Chew it up. Digest it. Allow it to become part of you. Ingest it. And when you can get everything out of it that you can, what you'll find is you excrete everything from the world. And although it looked very pleasant and appealing and like the very thing you wanted going in, after it's filtered through the Word of God, you can see and smell it of its truth sitting behind you. God has put more wisdom and knowledge before us than we can ever comprehend. And to say that this is a deep study, I believe, would make God laugh. Because to him, this is probably just starting to scratch the surface. We started with looking at the details and just these words in this event link to this Bible part in over here. And we start to look at the Bible as a continuous event referencing itself. We went to level 2, where we started to look at the meanings of names and metals and foods and details, the meanings of cities and all sorts of stuff. And I'm sure this has taken me multiple years, almost 10 years to get to this point, but I'm sure there are multiple layers beneath that that I am not even aware of yet, and I look so forward to finding them. The question now is, knowing the type of spiritual food or bread, spiritual nourishment that is before you, Are we too busy to even try to eat it? Or are we going to take the time? Because I struggled with that. I struggled with spending a week on a few verses in one chapter, thinking I wasn't getting far enough. And I had to fight that. It's one of the warnings I gave, and I was fighting it myself. I don't teach things that other people experience. I just tell you all of my shortfalls in that. The Bible, the gospel, it is throughout the entire Bible. The gospel is not only found in the New Testament. The Bible in clear level one, this is Jesus, this is what he did for us, this is why, that is found in the New Testament. The entirety of why he had to, what he would do, how he is who he said he is, and the hint that he's coming back that his disciples missed, even though he plainly told him. That's all in the Old Testament. Jesus told us, a people and a generation that shall not pass away, that we would see things, and that that should open our eyes to the fact that he is coming back soon. Soon. Yea, even at the door. And how many of us are more worried about football games, video games, making plans for long off as if they are guarantees? We are not guaranteed of tomorrow, let alone later today. There is coming a time where all of our plans will be seen as moot. We are to plan as if we will be here, but we are to expect to be gone at any moment. There is nothing left that precludes the rapture from taking place. The only difference between our generation and the generations in the Bible before that everyone will tell you, oh, they've been saying this for years. Number one, that's also a sign. But number two, Jesus said, I will come back and save you from the wrath. I will come back before this happens. And if you're putting the pieces in place and you're redeeming the times, the world is not falling apart. It is falling into place quickly. There are warning signs flashing all over. The fire alarm is going off, and there's a fire coming for the world, and the lost will be consumed. We're the only ones with an extinguisher. And the extinguisher is Jesus. The extinguisher is the gospel, hidden in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, that we, our responsibility, our entire mission is to get out. And yet still churches hoard resources, hoard people as if they are theirs. They belong to this church or that church or this denomination or that denomination. We've lost focus. We've lost mission orientation. We need to get back to saving the lost. We need to stop worrying about how many people are here on this date, how many people go over there. The only thing we worry about is, are we following the mission that God has set out for you wherever it is you serve? I belong to every actual real church in this world. Jesus never had membership. That's a man-made thing. Denominations, man-made things. The church is the only thing that is real and exists. And once you belong to it, you belong to the entire thing. So stop saying, I belong here or there. However, we serve in congregations that Jesus assigns us. Doesn't mean that's the only congregation you will serve in. It means that is your area of responsibility at that time. And he will give those people in those areas specific missions, and they should follow them. But many churches are building golden calves. One person referred to them as goditoriums to me. I found it very funny. If your building is not being used to save the lost, it is an idol. If any ministry, mission, group within the church is not being used to save the lost, it is an idol. The church is called to be a hospital, not a hotel. We can offer missions and we can offer people help, but we cannot force it upon them. The acceptance of the gospel is a personal choice. You cannot hold a gun to their head. You cannot hold a hell over their feet. It's a personal choice. When the door is opened, you can't drag them through it, no matter how much you love them and how much you want. You have to lead them and allow them to come to the light themselves. Otherwise, they are placating you, and they won't be with you for eternity. The words before us that we have been given, and the knowledge we have been given, the ability, the knowledge that increases, men will run to and fro through the word of God is what that means. Daniel couldn't understand it because he couldn't understand the technology. He couldn't understand the times. That's these days. We have no such excuse. And yet we are the most distracted, most uncommitted, at least in this nation, generation that has been around for a long time. And it starts to make sense when Jesus said, "Will I even find faith upon the earth when the Son of Man returns?" I am in that boat. I find myself struggling every day. And if you're not struggling, you're not pushing. If you are comfortable, you're not on the front lines. If you're getting shot at, you're on the front lines. If Satan's leaving you alone, that's because you're not doing anything. Be comfortable being uncomfortable. Embrace the suck. Search for your Savior and focus on Him, not your circumstance. Move forward in what you can do, and you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. But read what comes before that. Paul was suffering. Paul was lifted up. Paul was humbled. Paul was hungry. Paul was fed. What we miss is Paul was doing what God wanted him to do regardless of the situation, and that's why Christ sustained him. You can't say the same when you're living your life by your own rules. The Word of God gave us the rules of our life. Rules that we don't even have to follow because He took our penalty for us. But that doesn't mean that we won't pay a price if we don't continue to follow them. He gave us the best life. And it doesn't even make sense to us because we look at our desires now. And God is telling you, "I love you more than you love yourself. I want more for you than you want for yourself. And I'm just telling you how to get that." And you're not listening to me. And then you're wondering and you're complaining to me when bad things are happening when I warned you ahead of time. How many times, if your kid touches a hot stove, do you not then finally look at them when they're 14 years old and you go, "It's hot. I've told you it's hot. I still have to cook your food, but it's stinking hot. Stop touching it." And yet we do it over and over. And when we get burned, we go, "God, why'd you do this to me?" That's life. We don't change. We just get older. The problems are the exact same. We don't share. When the little toy car is taken from the 5-year-old, you give it to the 6-year-old or the 4-year-old, you go, "You want to share with Billy?" Kid gets mad, and we go, "It's just a toy car." But somebody comes over and goes, "Hey, I need to use your car." And your husband or wife goes, "Hey, I'm giving so-and-so the car." And they're like, "But I need it." "Well, it's not yours. It's in your name, but you are a steward of God's possession." Do you see the link? We are nothing more than 5-year-olds in 45-year-olds' bodies or 55-year-olds' bodies or 35-year-olds' bodies. The mission doesn't change. The Word of God doesn't change. Our faith in Him should be even greater than any other generation prior because we are watching things unfold that He said 2,000 years ago that they couldn't even understand. And people made fun of the church for believing because they couldn't see that even Israel would come back, let alone all these other things. And we are seeing it. And we are deceived by social media, TV, AI, deepfake. The only thing that hasn't been faked is the Word of God, the meaning that is behind the Word of God. That is where you should focus. That is where you are grounded. All of your news is filtered through it, and then it comes to life. And you even know You could write tomorrow's newspaper based on the Word of God, especially in the Middle East, and how it relates to Israel. With that, let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day, this time, the freedom to come together before you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit opening the Word. I thank you for showing me what I should teach, for confounding me and confusing me in what I wanted to teach. Lord, when I sacrificed and offered you my life, I gave you complete control. When your church offers its life as a sacrifice before you and says, we will serve you, we will be your ambassadors, Lord, you not only save us, you not only take all of our worries, you give us all of the abilities to do it. Forgive us for having so little faith to actually step out and do it. We claim that you are more than anybody can comprehend. We claim that you will get us through everything. We claim that we will stand by you, and you are a God who can do anything. You do the impossible every day. And then we turn around and look at a piece of paper and go, I don't think we can do that. Let us never again focus on our situation, but only on you, our Lord and our Savior. May our will be broken and bound to you, that we would be greater than we could ever understand, because that is what you want for each and every one of us. That is what you call us to. I truly believe that when you wipe away every tear in heaven, they will be there because you will show us what you had planned for us, and we will see what we actually accomplished because of our failures of faith. Lord, forgive us. May we now put on your armor and march forward against the gates of hell and the demonic forces that are alive and well upon this world and acting like never before. May we now storm their gates, assault the front lines, and save souls at a rate never before seen, because we can reach more people than anybody could reach in a second. Father, we ask these things, that you would burn within us until we do your will, that you would guide us and open your word. To each of us, you have given us a talent. They're not all the same. May we all work together as one body, not treasuring any above others, not being proud in what you gave us, for it's not ours. It's a gift. You gave it to us. We don't own it. Father, forgive us for when we fall short. Thank you for your Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation through your Savior, Jesus Christ, that he even looked upon us in our frailty, our lack of faith, and his disciples gave us such a map that we would be able to stand forward and walk, even in this cancel culture, this social media culture, this culture that now laughs at us and mocks us, but they're still, at least in this country, not trying to kill us. But all around the world, we are to mourn for our brothers and sisters who are imprisoned and slaughtered day and night for the faith. We act as if it's a country away, a world away, and it doesn't affect us. But you tell us, if any part of the body suffers, the whole thing suffers. Forgive us for not daily lifting them up in prayer and strengthening them. Forgive us for not walking in faith. But please, you knew these days before you ever created anything. You knew who we would be, even though you knew what you wanted us to be. We thank you that you were the always patient and loving Father. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.